All right, brethren, let's go to Isaiah, back to Isaiah 40. Now, this word is to God's chosen remnant in Israel. It's to God's people. The whole word of God is to God's people. It's to those he's calling by his grace, and it's to those he's already called by his grace. It's to his people. And this word was to his chosen remnant in Israel. From various times in their history, the Lord would send enemy nations up to attack Israel and take them captive. We haven't had that happen in this country, and we're pretty proud and think that we're strong and wise, and that won't happen to this nation, but it could just as easily happen to this nation as it's happening over there. It happened to Israel many times. But in our lives, in our personal lives, and as a church, the Lord allows, permits, or brings to pass things like this for his people, for his people. And as they were in this captivity, they were thinking God had forgotten them. They were thinking God had passed over judgment for them and to judge things and to save them and keep them and deliver them. They thought he'd forgotten them. But God brings his children into these kinds of circumstances and makes his children wait on the Lord until he brings us to the end of ourselves. He does this all over again, like he did when he first saved you, so that the only thing we can do is believe on him. That's the purpose of it. I remember when some came to me in the first time they asked to be baptized, and they just big old tears, and their heart just broke because they saw themselves a sinner, and they saw what Christ done for them. The Lord keeps bringing his people there over and over and over. Keeps us there. Keeps us there. This is God's word to his elect. This was a believing remnant he's speaking to here, as well as to those he's just calling, because he's going to bring us to the end of ourselves when he first calls us too. But he keeps working this to keep us knowing he's our wisdom and our strength. And he sent his messenger to them to comfort them. He said, comfort ye, my people. That's how verse 1 started. Tell them their warfare is accomplished. I've rewarded them double for all their sin. But here they are now. They're pining away. They're thinking the Lord's forgotten us. The Lord's, yeah, our way's hidden from him. He don't see the trouble we're in. And he's not judging things and delivering us. And we'll get in that place where we think that's the case. And here's what he says to them here, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God brings us into these troubling situations to bring us to the end of ourselves, and he makes us to wait for him. He makes us to wait on him, to wait on him, in order to renew us in the knowledge of who we are. This is what he teaches us when he first comes. He teaches us who we are, and then he keeps renewing his child, teaching you who we are. He says there in verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? See who he's talking to? Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? Is he talking to two different people? No, this is one believer. He's talking to one believer right here. This is the name of every chosen, redeemed, regenerated child of God. In our sin nature, we're Jacob. But in Christ, by God's grace, we're Israel. We're Israel. Jacob means supplanter, trickster. He came out of the womb holding on to the heel of his brother. And that's where his name comes from, supplanter. Supplanter. In our flesh, we're sinful supplanters. He says in another place, thou worm, Jacob. That's where we get this saying of saying we're worms. He said, thou worm, Jacob. The word is maggot, is the word. Feeding on death. Feeding on death. That's not a pretty description, but that's his people. That's us in ourselves, in our wisdom, in our strength, and in us. But in Christ, and due to Christ, our name is Israel. Our name is Israel. How did that name come to be? Well, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He changed his name to Israel. Because it means, as a prince, thou hast had power with God and hast prevailed. That's your name, believer. You're Israel. The Israel of God. That's the name of all his people, the Israel of God. Each of us individually. Jacob in ourselves, but in Christ and by Christ, Israel. Now, how did Jacob prevail? You remember that? You remember how Jacob prevailed? He had power and he prevailed with God. Well, he didn't at first. He didn't at first. Because he was being Jacob. He was wrestling in his own wisdom, by his own might, trying to get a blessing from Christ. That's a picture of a sinner trying to come to God by our will and our works and trying to approach God in how we think we ought to come to God and by what works we think God ought to receive, our will and our works. And that's a picture of you and me as believers where we often get ourselves in these situations where we're looking at our wisdom and our might and trusting in our good works or something, how far we've come or whatever it is we start looking at instead of looking to Christ. And so the Lord brings us to this place where he brought Jacob. And what happened is the Lord came to him. This is how it all started for Jacob. This is how it started for me and you by his grace. The Lord came to Jacob. Jacob didn't come to the Lord. The Lord came to Jacob. The Lord didn't come to me and you. We didn't come to him. He came to us. And here's what Jacob's wrestling. He's trying to use his wisdom and his strength, and he's trying to get a blessing from Christ. And Christ saw Jacob was not prevailing, because you won't prevail with the Lord that way. And so the Lord put his thigh out of joint, broke his bones. Jacob couldn't fight anymore. Only thing Jacob could do was hang on to the Lord and plead and cry and beg him to have mercy on him. That's all he could do. And Hosea said, he wept and made supplication unto the angel of the Lord. That's how he prevailed. That's how he had power. His power was Christ. His power to bring him to trust Christ and wait on Christ to bless him was Christ, and the blessing was Christ. You get that? He wouldn't have even done that if it wouldn't have been for Christ's wisdom and power to bring him to that place where he had to stop using his own wisdom and his own so-called free will and his own work. And Christ broke his bones. And then the one who was the blessing and the wisdom and the strength at the end of that was Christ. Christ brought him there, and Christ was the blessing he brought him to. So, believer, in the first hour, that's what Christ did for us, but that's what he's going to keep doing for us. So these two names, this is why he brings us as believers into these situations. Again, it's to remind us these two names is who we are. In ourselves, we're Jacob, trying to wrestle in our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own might, by our own works, just like when we didn't even know God. And we don't see it when we're doing it, but we do. But in Christ and by Christ, we're Israel. By him, we have prevailed, and he's the power we've had with God. But God began this work of salvation in us, and he's going to perform this work of salvation in us, just like he did when he came to Christ the first hour. Now, if you didn't start this way, then you're not going to continue this way. But if this is how we started, by Christ sending the gospel to us in truth and wrestling us and breaking our heart by his power and his wisdom so that he is our only power and wisdom, we'll continue in this way because he will continue this work in his people. That's so. It don't matter what you come into. If you'd have seen Israel in Babylonian captivity, you'd have thought it's over for them. But it wasn't over for them. God put them there on purpose to do this work for them. A whole nation. He can do it for his individual people, for you and me. He'll continue this work. But now listen to God's word. Verse 27. He says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, and say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgments passed over from my God?" He's saying, why do you say, God can't see the trouble I'm in? God's forgotten to judge for me. He's forgotten to deliver me. Why do we say that? You ever say that? You ever get in a shape where you feel like that? Brethren, as believers, it's just unbelief. That's all it is unbelief. To look at our circumstances and think God doesn't know we need him. To think God's forgotten to work good for us. Look to Christ and trust him alone. That's what God's teaching us the whole way. Every step of this way, that's what God's showing us more and more. People talk about wanting to grow in grace and knowledge of him. What else do we think it is other than Christ showing us all we are is grass? And all our goodness is as the flower of the field. We're not talking about pretty grass you plant, Bermuda grass or something that you plant. You know, we're talking about old field grass that nobody wants that you just want to cut down. And it sprouts up some flowers and they're gone just overnight. That's what we are. And what else is he teaching us? Behold your God. He's your salvation. This is the lesson, always the lesson. It's real simple, and we overcomplicate it. We're flesh, the Lord's salvation. We're flesh, we're grass, the Lord's salvation. Now, secondly, God brings his child to this place in the first hour to regenerate us and teach us this, and then as we're believers, he brings this place to renew us and teach us this, to renew us in the knowledge of who Christ is on our behalf. He's teaching us who Christ is on our behalf. Now look here in verse 28. He says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" There's no searching of his understanding. When the Lord, you know, you can be troubled and so cast down. And the Lord will bring a scripture like this to you. And it's how the Lord speaks to you. And he says this, just it's like speaking audibly to you. And he says it so real into you, it makes it just so living in you. When he says, "Have you not heard, have you not known?" And it's like a light bulb goes off. Yes, I've heard. Yes, I know. I know who he is. He's taught me. He's given me ears to hear. He's given me an understanding. Why am I pining away like this, acting like he don't know I need him? I'll tell you why. Why do we need him to do this for us over and over? Martin Luther said we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. Don't ever, you men that preach, don't ever hesitate. I know people will get mad and they'll leave and say, "Well, he just preaches the same thing over and over." Thank you. What a compliment. You preach the same thing over and over, and don't ever take for granted that the people that you preach to have heard it. Oh, they've heard it with these ears, but I can't tell you how many times I've seen believers walk up to my pastor and say, "Marvin, I never heard that before. This is the first time that was such a blessing." And I know Marvin has said that 1,000 times. And I've experienced it. I've done it myself where I thought, "I've never seen that before." And come across some notes where I preached it 5 years ago. We need to hear the gospel all the time. We forget it every day. So after God makes us know who we are, God renews us in the knowledge of who he is, his name. He says, He's the everlasting God. That means he's the immutable, unchanging, unchangeable God. That means his gifts and calling are without repentance. That means if you've ever tasted of the Lord's grace, if he's ever come to you in grace and made you to know who he is, I don't care how dark it gets or how cold and dead you think you are, this is certain. He's not going to leave you. He's going to make you know, because his grace don't change. His grace don't change. Well, why would he bring me to that place and leave me so cold and so dark and feel to come to you and show you you're not the one keeping you. He's the one keeping you. He's the one keeping you. Well, the scripture says we purify ourselves and we keep ourselves. Yep, just like that little 3-year-old walks along holding on to your hand, and when you get out to the traffic, if he wasn't holding your hand, he'd run out there and get run over, wouldn't he? No, you're holding his hand. He's got a hold of your little finger, but you're holding on to his hand. That's how he keeps us keeping ourselves. He's got a hold of us. He's a big hand. He said he holds all the waters in the heavens, in the earth. He holds those waters in the hollow of his hand. It's a big hand, and that's the hand we're in. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's Jehovah, self-existent, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God of heaven and earth who rules all things. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. You go back and you read Isaiah 40 again. And what he's saying to us is, he's teaching us how big God is, and that we're just that little bit of dust that's left in the balance that you don't even notice once you've poured out the valuable stuff. That's us. It's to make us see him, how big he is, and how small we are, so we know how much we depend on him. But it's also to show us we can be sure he's going to provide for his people. He's going to provide for his people. He's the captain of our warfare who accomplished the salvation of his people. He's the mighty Savior. He's come. His reward is with him. His work is before him. That means everything he does is by him, for him, and to him. And you're his workmanship. And he's not going to lose you. He's the mighty Savior who gathers up the lamb with his arm and carries him in his bosom and never loses one of his people. Not ever. Not ever. The nations are less than nothing in vanity before him. The kings of the earth, they fight and squabble, and the nations fight with nation and all that. Lord, just taking his little finger and just turn them any which way he wants to turn them. He's ruling it all, and he's doing it for his people. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my ways hid from the Lord? Why my judgments passed over from my God? Have you not heard? Have you not known? He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He's the creator of the ends of the earth that fainteth not. He's not weary. There's no searching of his understanding. That word fainteth and weary, two different words are used. One means to have all your inherent strength, all strength that's in you, to be gone. To be gone. And weary means to be worn out from just all the troubles of life. He never faints, and he's never weary. He's full of inherent strength all the time. He is power. That's who Christ is. And all the things that are going on that weary us and wear us out, he's in charge of all of them, and he's not. He says in the verse before, you look at all the stars and the moon and everything he's created and how he calls them by name and he holds them all in store and he makes them all do his bidding, and he says now, don't worry, he does not faint and he's not weary in dealing with you and me. Never, never. Man puts so much confidence in our strength. We sleep. Who's protecting you when you sleep? We grow weary. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never faints. He never grows weary. He brings us to our wits' end. All our wits we're trying to use to be so clever and so wise. He brings us to our wits' end. This is, If he don't bring us here when he first saves us, we haven't been saved. He got to bring us to see we're just, all we are in ourselves is enmity against God. That's it. Not at enmity against God. We are in our sin nature. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Got no understanding and no wisdom whatsoever. And he's got to keep us knowing this about ourselves. So he brings us to our wit's end. To not know what to do. You ever been there where you just said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. He brings you there on purpose. You know why? To teach you that while you don't know what to do, verse 28, there is no searching of his understanding. He knows what to do. He knows what to do. He knows what to do. He knows what each of his people need. That's why he works providence to bring us to our wit's end, the end of our wisdom. He brings us, he works providence to bring us to that end. You remember all the trouble that, now listen, all the trouble the Lord put Joseph through at the hand of his brothers. You remember that? They threw their brother in a pit. And then they said, hey, we could make some money off of him. And they sold him to people passing by. And so he ends up down in Egypt. And then he ends up in prison while he's in Egypt. But before it's over with, the Lord put him on the throne, second behind Pharaoh in Egypt. And when it was all said and done, he made Joseph understand what the Lord was doing through the whole thing. He said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He brought me here to be able to provide for you brothers who treated me so mean and show you mercy. That's what God did it for. And he taught Joseph that. And that's what he's doing everything in this world for, to teach us. It's for our good. And it's to show us he is our wisdom so that we wait on him, on Christ, our wisdom. And not only that, it's to teach us Christ is our strength. Look here in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. God's the giver to us of everything. He's the giver of everything at all times, beginning to end. He gave us grace when he chose us in Christ. He gave his only begotten Son to his people. Christ gave his life. He poured out his blood to save his people. He gave us life when he called us by his strength, by his wisdom. He gave us his robe of righteousness, making us the righteousness of God in him. And he's giving us everything we have every day in our lives. Everything is his gift. He's the giver. He's the giver. It says there, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's the giver, and he'll give his child strength to continue persevering, doing one thing, believing on Christ. Believing on Christ. Are you faint? Are you? Do you have no inherent strength whatsoever in you? Absolutely none. Are you at your wits' end? You don't have any wisdom whatsoever. Are you weary from everything that's going on in your life and you don't know what to do? If that's where you are, this is a word for you. If not, this won't help you. Because the only ones he does this for, it says here, he gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. God resisteth the proud. He hates pride. Pride is opposite of giving God all the glory. Pride's giving us the glory. And he hates it because he won't share his glory. But if we're still trying to use our wisdom and our strength, he'll wait. If we're his and we're trying to use our wisdom and our strength, the Lord will wait. He'll wait. Till we are faint, till we have no wisdom, till we have no strength. I doubt the younger folks are going to remember this, but you all that are my age or close near it or older, you'll know this. You remember how Ali beat Foreman in the Thrilla in Manila? He just let Foreman punch and punch and punch and punch and punch. I mean, what was it, 10 rounds, something like that? And Foreman wore himself out, and then Ali whipped him, knocked him out. The Lord's going to wait till you punch and punch and punch and punch and punch and try and try and use all your wisdom and all your strength and keep trying and keep trying till you're just exhausted and don't have any more. Look over with me again at Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Verse 15. He said, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest. That's what waiting is right there. Returning to Christ and just resting in Him. Believing Him. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence in Him shall be your strength. And you would not, but you said, no, we'll flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. We'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of just one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee till you're left like a beacon upon the top of a mountain, like an ensign on a hill, till you're like a tree with all its branches broken off, till you're like a flag upon a hill just by itself. And he said, and therefore will the Lord wait. He's going to wait till you've punched yourself out to get no more strength. He'll wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore will he be exalted. When you don't have any strength and wisdom, that's when you're going to exalt him as your only wisdom and strength. That's what Joseph said. You meant this for evil, but now see how wise and strong God was to do this for me, for my good. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. He's not going to save us by our sacrifice and our wisdom and our good works and our, oh, we've done so much for God. He said, I came to have mercy on sinners. That's what he's going to do. For the Lord's a God of judgment. My judgment's passed over. He's not delivered. No, he's a God of judgment. That's why he's waiting. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Here's why he waits. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He'll be gracious unto thee. When he hears the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he'll answer thee. He brought Jacob to the end of himself, and all Jacob would do was hold on to the Lord and just cry out and say, Lord, please have mercy on me. Please bless me. Have you ever been there? You ever been to a place where you saw yourself as such a foul puddle of nothing that all you could do was say, Lord, if you send me to hell, I don't deserve one thing from God. I'm standing here right here where I'm sitting telling you, this preacher don't deserve a thing from God. If he sent me to hell right now, but for saving, choosing, electing, redeeming grace, he'd be just to do it. That's my only hope is Christ. I don't have any more works in me right now to save me or commend me to God than I did when I didn't know him and I hated him and I was cussing his name every day. Christ is my only hope. And if you got anything but Christ, you got too much. You can't get in. The way's too narrow. How narrow is it? Christ is the way. It's that narrow. Nothing else. Nothing else but Christ. And this is what he showed Paul, and he made Paul see, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's only when we see ourselves to be the sinner, the sinner. It's like there's not another one on the planet but me. I'm the only sinner. That's how my wisdom is nothing but vanity. My works are nothing but vanity. All the good I do is as the flower of the field. The Lord blows upon it and it wilts. It's nothing. Just like Rahab, when she lied doing a work God commanded as a good work, every good work you do has got sin mixed with it, every bit of it. And if it wasn't for Christ, God could have nothing to do with me. That's so of his people. That's so of being. That's what Paul meant when he said, he made me to see, the Lord told me my strength. The Lord said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he said, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmity. I'll glory that I don't have anything in me but weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I see myself as strong, one old writer said, our so-called strength is nothing but stumbling blocks for us. But our weakness is not. And ain't that just opposite to our carnal reasoning? When you're strong, oh, that's when you're strong. God says that's when we're the weakest. It's when you're so weak, you just need him to help lift your head up to him. That's when you're strong. Because you see, he's my only salvation. He's my only salvation. And this is how he deals with all his people, all his children. Look at verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, some think this verse speaks to the Babylonians and to all self-made religious folks who trust in their own wisdom and their own strength. And indeed, God will bring all will worshipers, all works religionists, he'll bring them to utterly fall. There's no doubt about it. Nobody is going to be in God's presence that has any room to say they did one thing to have the right to be there. Nobody. Nobody. But this word's true for the youngest child of grace, too. Young men and women are physically stronger, and so younger in the faith think they're wise and strong. And I remember this. I was too ignorant to know I was ignorant. And it's just so. If it's true of the youthful, it's true of those that are older and start thinking we're wise and strong because of our age. Age really don't have anything to do with it. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. And it's pride of wisdom and strength that God will bring to nothing. That's what he's going to bring. The pride of our wisdom and pride of our strength. That's what God has to bring to nothing. That's what keeps us from God. That's what keeps us from the Lord. That's what keeps us from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask sinners, you talk to them about Christ, and they'll say this, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. That's keeping a person from Christ. Well, I know God. Don't tell you I don't know God. It's keeping a person from coming to Christ to say, Lord, would you teach me? Would you be my wisdom? And God saves and he renews, that they that have no might, he might increase their strength. That's the only ones he say. Listen, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God saves sinners who are the greatest, most ungodly sinners who have no ability to save ourselves, so that God gets all the glory. And that's how God's people see ourselves. And God never lets his believing child forget we're still weak and foolish sinners who need Christ to be our only wisdom and our only strength, our righteousness, our all. He won't let us stop knowing this. Because if we stop knowing this, it's going to turn us from Christ. And he won't let you stop knowing this. All who trust their strength and wisdom shall faint, they'll utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What's waiting on the Lord? Notice the order of this. Does this sound out of order to you? Listen to this. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, flying above it all. They shall run. You come down from flying and you run. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Doesn't it seem like it would say you'll walk and then you'll run and then you'll fly? But it's just the opposite. How come? Because waiting on the Lord is beholding Christ and casting it all on Christ and believing on him. And this is how it starts. You see Christ high and lifted up at the right hand of God, and you see that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and you mount up like eagles. And you go a little further, and you come down a little, and you run. And you face troubles and what's going on, and you won't. And you get faint. You get weary. And he turns you back to him. You mount up with wings as eagles. And then you run. Then you walk. He turns you back to him. It's just over and over and over. Is that your experience of grace? That's my experience of grace. It's almost on a daily basis sometimes. There's only one way that we're going to have this strength, and it's by faith. It's by faith. It's walking by faith. It's looking to him by faith. It's casting all on him by faith. It goes against everything in our fleshly sin nature. Our fleshly sin nature wants to save ourselves. We want to do it every day. All the whatever troubles come about, because we really want to do it in our salvation too. And it ought to be evident to us every day that if he left us to ourselves, we try to save ourselves, because we try to save ourselves in temporal things every day. But he brings you sometimes in a situation where he shows you, you can't even save yourself in a temporal situation, to remind you, he's the only one that does this. Now listen to me, this work is not a one-time work. Now he comes to you and saves you by his grace and regeneration. That's how it starts. But he keeps on renewing you and renewing you and renewing you. It's not the works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly because of Christ Jesus our Savior, because being justified by his grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He will work this and keep working it, because he justified his people. Now he regenerates his people, but he's got to keep renewing you. He's got to keep renewing you. There is a doctrine that's taught in this world that once you're called and you repent, now from the rest of your walk, it's a co-effort between you and God. That is a damning lie. That's a damning lie. It's not a co-effort between you and God. Salvation's of the Lord. Well, he'll make you willing. And he'll make you, everything he's saying here, it's going to have an effect on you and me. And we're going to do what he's saying here. But the only reason he's going to bring you to wait on the Lord is by him hedging you up to where you can't do one thing but wait on him. That's right. And waiting on him is not doing nothing. Waiting on him is believing him. It's walking by faith. It's taking all our wisdom and all our strength and all our unbelief, that which is the sin that so easily besets us, and laying it aside and running the race that he set before us, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. All of these problems, every bit of it, our sin, our self-righteousness, our weariness, our fainting, all of it, every bit of it, comes from one thing. How can I illustrate this? There's Christ right there. Here's what the problem is. We turn away from him and quit following him. That's it. Because we're flesh and we're grass, and that's what we keep trying to do. And his saving grace renewing us in the spirit of our mind makes us put that old man off. You can't put that old man off by yourself. He makes you put him off by his power, renewing you, by bringing you into this place where you can't do anything but believe him. And by his strength and his wisdom, he turns you back to him. And you mount up with wings as eagles, and you run, and you walk. And that's how he keeps you from falling away, utterly falling away. It's him doing it every single day. Can I give you one more thing, and then I'll be done? Here's why he did this in Egypt. I can prove to you this is why he did this in Egypt. He told them when he first came to them, and brought them out of Egypt. He said, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I delivered you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And he told them, he said, as for your nativity, he said, in the day you were born, your navel wasn't cut, you weren't washed in water to supple you, nope, you weren't salted, you weren't swallowed. He's saying to them, you were an aborted child cast out into a field, and nobody wanted you, and you were polluted in your own blood. The Lord said, that's how I found you. And he said, and I swallowed you, washed you, and I swallowed you, and I clothed you, and I decked you in my jewels, and I did all this for you. And he said, but thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot. We do this 1,000 times a day. And by his mercy, our Lord continues to turn us back to him and make us look to him and believe him and follow him. Do you know what grace that is? Do you know what mercy that is? That he keeps saving us and saving us and saving us and saving us, continually renewing us, bringing us to himself, to look away from ourselves, run this race, looking to him alone. And every time he does it, you know what you say in your heart? Every single time he does it, you say, surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He is really my righteousness and my strength. If he wasn't my righteousness, he wouldn't keep doing this for us. If he wasn't our strength, it wouldn't keep getting done for us, and we keep turning back to it. He's our righteousness and our strength. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what he's telling us. Amen.